Let's give the Lord a hand praise. God bless you, Brother Moore.
Glory. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask that nobody get too close to me on the platform tonight. I had trouble finding a flight in. Put me in the back of the plane. I looked up and seen one of the biggest men in my life coming down the aisle. And I have this sick feeling in the pit of my stomach.
All right.
He walked past me to the next to the last row, sat down behind me. I said, whew. Down the aisle come a little Oriental girl. She got to where I sat, and I thought, man, that's a lot better than him. Lord have mercy, I don't know what I would have done. And all of a sudden I heard her say, excuse me, sir, but I think you have my seat. And she said, where are you supposed to be sitting? He said, in 31F. And I said, oh, Lord. Glory. I flew into Austin like this. So if I get a little funny over on my right side, don't think about it. Amen. But it's good to be back in Austin tonight. Amen. And I hope the stewardess shows up. She said she'd either try to come tonight or tomorrow night. A little black stewardess walked up to me. She said, I've seen you somewhere before. So when I fly American quite a bit, she said, no, not just on one of these flights. She said, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I said, yeah. She said, Pentecostal. I said, yes, I've seen you before. I said, you ever been in service with us? She said, no, I've seen you on TV. She said, you preach on TV, don't you? And I said, well, the only way I would have been on TV is if somebody videoed me somewhere preaching, which I don't think they did, but anyway, most of the churches I preach in, I don't have to worry about that. Thank God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Right. And anyhow, I said, unless they did that and put it on TV without me being aware of it, that'd be about the only way. She said, well, I've seen you somewhere, I know that. She said, are you going to Austin? I said, yeah. She said, preaching? I said, yeah. She said, well, where are you going? I said, Austin Tabernacle. She said, by the airport. I said, by the airport. She said, I'll do my best to show up on the two nights that you're there. Amen. So I'm believing the Lord.
Praise God.
Amen. Bring her and fill her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
All right.
Glory. Amen.
Praise
God. Well, I'm for the Sykes, in case I don't see you after service. Brother Harmon told me to tell you hello. Well, actually, he didn't say much. He would think it was his wife. Amen. Glory. Amen. She said, that ain't right. You need a suitcase to put me in. I said, in your condition, we'd have to have a tuba case. Glory. Well, the Lord is good.
Oh, God.
I'm telling you, he's good. I feel so right being here. One of the hardest things that God is dealing with among the church is the fact that sometimes we are so programmed by our traditions. We grow up in certain parts of the country, we do certain things certain ways. We are products of our environment, and our mentality begins to develop particular patterns. And then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost breaks in on us in manners and ways that we're not patterned for. Amen. And if we're not careful because of our traditional concepts, we begin to try to reason what God is doing. And if we're not careful, we'll reason ourselves out of the promises of God. It didn't make sense, and it was beyond reason that Abraham would leave a prosperous idolatry shop. His father was a maker of idols. He was a very prosperous man. Didn't make sense that he'd leave that environment and go look for a city that he didn't know anything about. Doesn't make sense. But yet when God looked at him, he said, I'll give you a clue. These are people that I am not ashamed to be called their God. I preached last night, when God is not ashamed. I said, somehow in the end time, we've got to learn, regardless if it doesn't make a bit of sense, we've got to learn to follow the beckoning and the leading of the Holy Ghost. Even to the point that it breaks our particular concepts. Somebody needs to hear me tonight in the Holy Ghost. We've got to understand. When they first told me Brother Clark was going to Las Vegas, I said, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. How can a man do that? And I'm telling you, as soon as I thought it, the Holy Ghost rebuked me. He said, not only will he go, he'll succeed. Not only will he succeed, but you're going to help him. Amen. Glory. God is doing unusual things. And see, where we're having trouble is, we're having trouble because, now we've done it this way for 50 years in Pentecost, so.
Come on.
Come on.
How can this be? If God would open the windows of heaven, how could this thing be? It doesn't fit into our reasoning.
Mighty God.
All that God needed was somebody to prove his preacher right. Hello. He tried to get somebody in there to believe, but he finally had to reach out and find four old lepers. He said, I'm going to prove the man of God right. He's my man. It's my word. I'm going to prove him right. Now, I'm telling you, if we Pentecostals don't get with the program to prove God right, he has to. He'll reach right outside the confines of the church and find him some old sinners and clean them up and give them a revelation and send them to do his job. You've got to quit reasoning. I'm talking to this church. You've got to quit reasoning things. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Well, it don't make sense. Since when did faith make sense? I mean, looking for a city that you've never seen, leaving all the success and the prosperity behind. That doesn't make sense to me, but he did it. And God looked down and said, I am not ashamed to be called that man's God.
That's right.
Because when I say turn left, he turns left. Turn right, he turns right. Go forward, he goes forward. That's the kind of people God's looking for. Ooh, I wonder what we'd do if God told us to leave all of our financial securities, all of our family, all of our friends, and just go follow him. Your family look at you and say, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. They announced the Charismatic Society there in Tulsa. They have a young man that they're promoting very heavily here on the radio, especially in the Tulsa area. And his last name is Coors. He was the direct descendant of the founder of the Coors Brewery and Bottling Company. The young man was worth mega bucks. Hello? I'm fixing to nail something right here. Mega bucks. And quote unquote, because he accepted Jesus Christ in a charismatic altar one night, confessed him as his Lord, went home, told his father and all of them, I cannot accept my inheritance. Turned his back on all of it. We got people get 30,000, 20,000, 500. And it's like trying to, oh God, I hit it right there.
Come on now.
Like, You know, please, will you give it to God? Please, pretty please. If we make you all these promises, will you give it to God? And here's a young man that turns his back on multi-million dollar business and doesn't even have the truth.
My God.
Traveling to preach the gospel. And here we sit. Somehow we've got to get this gospel out.
Oh, Jesus.
We got quiet on that one. You've got to change your concept about things. You've got to be flexible. You've got to be willing to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost, regardless of how idiotic or suicidal it appears. They told me I was crazy for going to Oklahoma. So you're committing spiritual suicide to go there. So, well, I know that. But that's where God said go. My friends told me, said, you're crazy. You're taking a church that's had nothing but trouble. I said, well, when God says go, you go. You don't sit there and question it. Boy, I may need to preach on that tomorrow night. Amen. Well, I'm not going to preach real, real long tonight. Amen. Romans chapter 12. The Lord is going to speak to this church tonight.
Lord Jesus.
The Lord is going to speak to this church tonight.
Lord Jesus.
Romans chapter number 12, verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Seems kind of unusual he'd say that, doesn't it? Give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We could go Saturday night, the Lord. Matter of fact, I'd taken Brother and Sister Clark back to the airport after they were such a tremendous blessing to us there in Okmulgee. If y'all ever decide to get rid of them, just send them up there. We'll take good care of them. And I don't think I got much to worry about the second Mike Ford say that. And got back and called Brother Harmon. I said, I'm going down to church if you'd like to go pray with me. So we went down. It was a little late and got to praying. And it wasn't one of those earthquaking prayer meetings. But toward the end of it, it just felt the presence of God in a peaceful manner. And then right at the end of it, see, I've learned a little secret about prayer. It's not me going into my Santa Claus list and just telling God. It's learning to wait and to listen for God to speak back. And so I just was waiting on the Lord, and when He spoke it to me, if I could have done cartwheels, I think I would have. I got home. I pulled up the driveway. I didn't even want to go in the house. I didn't want to break it. So I just walked around the yard. Man, if they'd seen me, they probably thought I was crazy. Just walking around the yard, just staring, looking into the heavens. And there were three churches that God told me specifically it would happen in. Okmulgee, Houston, and Austin. And man, I felt so thrilled. I said, all right, Lord, I believe your word. I'm preaching tonight on the subject, when the Avenger arrives. When the Avenger arrives, just make place for God's wrath. Praise God. Now, I know Brother Clark would already be going 90 miles an hour. But I'm going to take my time and preach like I preach. And I just feel like I need to say something tonight. And God's fixing to confirm something to this church. It's going to blow your minds. Amen. When the Avenger arrives. Let's give Him praise one more time, shall we? Praise God. I love you, Jesus. I praise your mighty name. Oh,
In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord.
You're worthy, God. You're worthy, God. You're worthy, Lord.
In the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's clap to the Lord before you're seated tonight. Amen. And somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody lift your voice as loud as you can and give him praise right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. You may be seated, amen. Pentecostal people are sometimes funny people. We put premiums on talking in tongues, running the aisles, shouting, but when you get down sometimes to Christian character, they get just a little quiet on you. Amen. When you start reading such statements as you will find prior to the 19th verse of this 12th chapter of Romans, it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." He says, in other words, don't think that because somebody says something smart to you, you got to say something smart back to them. I was driving up the highway the other day to pick Brother Bourne up at the airport, and I don't know where this girl come from. She's driving a car, and it looked like another lady's in there. I was in the left lane, just minding my own business, and this woman comes pulling right out in front of me. And I thought, well, you know, there's two lanes here. I think, if I remember correct, the left lane is the passing lane. Of course, the Oklahoma people have a hard time understanding that. It's the only state I know that they get in the left lane and drive 45 mile an hour. And then when you pass them, they look at you like you've offended them. Amen. And so anyway, I thought, well, surely she'll. So I decided, well, I'll go around her. When I try to go around her, she'd speed up. And then when I'd get in behind her, and slowly but surely, I felt this simmering in my spirit. And I thought, no, I'm going to be nice here. There may be someone sane up there. I'd hate to be preaching somewhere and then come up to their pastor and say, "That's the man that beat me up." So I blinked my lights a couple times, and I thought maybe she having trouble seeing me. And finally, she pulled over to the right, and I started up beside her. And when I did, she flipped me off. I thought, now what kind of an idiotic person, a woman, flipping me off, I ought to pull over and slap her. I thought, now she's got a lot of brains. I mean, I could be some criminal. I could be some madman. And she's flipping me off, acting like that. And this devil got a hold of my steering wheel and was trying to ram her in the side. And I was fighting the spiritual battle of my life at that point, because I was just mad. And thanks be unto God, that I overcame. When I passed you, I just, and under my breath, I said, eat my dust. But now my flesh, I mean, nobody likes to think that somebody got the upper hand on them. Especially a woman. Boy, there's all that male ego coming up right there and chauvinism and stuff. Amen. Nobody likes for somebody to do something evil towards you. And it appear like you're rendered helpless. You want to retaliate. I find most of my counseling with marital problems starts with small artillery is where it starts, and then it gets into the heavy artillery. He said something she didn't like, just said it, and so, you know, the proverbial statement, we don't get mad, we just get even. Now, that's a lie. You don't want to get even. You want to get just a little up on them. You want the last word. Well, some of you is kind of going. You hate, you know, and then, you know, it just starts off with some little problem and then something said and then, you know, you got to say something to really dig at them and, you know, boom. And, you know, they start with a pea shooter and then you pull a .22 and they pull a .38 and then you pull a cannon and they pull a bazooka and then you go to the nuclear armament and you start pulling stuff out of their past. You know, everybody situations, there's one little area right there, there's a little red button, you know, you say, boy, if I push that one, I'm going to blow you away. And then it ends up in the pastor's office. But I mean, Paul told the church at Rome, he said, I tell you what, he said, don't recompense to no man evil for evil. That even includes your companion or a brother or a sister in the church. And he said, if they do you evil, he said, don't pay them back with evil. Stay with me now. He said, provide things that are honest in the sight of all men. Live above reproach is what he said. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, he said, live peaceably with all men. Then he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He is quoting from Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, I believe the 25th verse, when God told them, he said, there's a point in the time that you are not to render back to your enemy, but you are to allow me to serve and to vindicate your cause or an injustice. Man. Now that's hard for us. Boy, it's quiet now. It's hard for us. He said, but I tell you what, if you will leave a place for God's wrath, you remember one thing, vengeance is the Lord's. The Amplified Version says, if you will just leave a place open, and not allow anything else in there. There is a point and a time that the God of vengeance arrives. And God says, I'm going to vindicate the cause. I'm going to prove what's right here. I'm going to pay them what they got coming to them. Now the world thinks it's getting by. Sin thinks it's getting by. Iniquity thinks it's getting by. It's kind of like God gets pleasure, and I hate to use that, maybe in trick, out of it appearing that the enemy is getting by. And God just lets him go
and go and go and go and go and go. And he lets people keep doing things and doing things and doing things and doing things and hiding things and sneaking things. And then this attitude begins to develop. Nothing's happened to me, so, you know, God must think it's all right, and I'm getting by with it, and, well, you know, this is all right. I'm just a little bit different. I'm telling you something tonight. I don't care who you are, where you come from, even if you're the devil. There's a day and an hour coming that God is going to serve vengeance on the world. Oh, yes, he is. Amen. Now, I want to say a couple of things here, and I hope you can understand what I'm about to say. God works in some very unusual ways to fulfill his divine purpose in all of us. The whole scenario of Christianity is for you to be like him. Amen. That's it. To be like his image. To begin to develop his nature and his character. Oh, yeah. It's from glory to glory. Just about the time you get one thing mastered in your life, and you say, I am on my way. I have succeeded in being a Christian. All of a sudden, the preacher gets up and he starts teaching a Bible study, preaching a sermon. And God reveals something in your life again that is displeasing to him. And the process begins one more time. And God takes us from glory to glory and from victory to victory until the final victory when we awake in his likeness and in his image. Oh, hallelujah to God. Amen. In that process, not only does God show us things in his word, but God allows things to happen in our lives that we don't understand to bring about God's divine purpose in us. I've often seen it happen. You got somebody over here, and then you got a devil over here. Somebody acting like a devil. This person's totally wrong. And they offend this one over here. Now, why would that happen? Why would God allow that to happen? God wants you to see the nature of this individual to deal with that. And at the same time, he begins to reveal something in this one over here that he wants eradicated or moved out. So he has to use two objects, two opposites. He's teaching this one the sin that they have. You're wrong for your lying tongue. You're wrong for your gossiping. You're wrong for your backbiting. You're wrong for your cheating. And you're wrong for your offense. And to this one that has been offended, I'm teaching you the ability to forgive. Oh, ho, ho. Boy, that's a hard lesson to learn, because I'm telling you, when we are wronged, there's something in all of us. It's called human nature. That we want to be vindicated. And we want God to prove us right. Stay with me now. Amen. I mean, and so we start this stuff. I tell you what, I'll just go give them a piece of my mind. Bless God, they've lied on me. They've cheated and said stuff and backbiting, gossiping, reprobate. And while you're spewing off, God's going, hey, 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 you hear what you're saying? I was hanging on a cross. They were putting the spear in my side. And I said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Somebody has got to be used to fulfill God's divine purpose. They're wrong for doing it, but they've got to do it to bring about this. Well, here we go. Amen. Sons of God come one day before the throne of God, and God got to looking through there, and he seen the old trespasser, and he said, what are you doing, Satan? He said, oh, I've been out to and fro.
And God said, to and fro. He said, yeah. He said, have you considered my servant Job, which allows us the insight to know in Satan's going to and fro, his objective is to find people to test and to try, to destroy. And so Satan said, I couldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole. You got a hedge about him, and you know you won't let me touch him. So God said, all right, tell you what. He said, I'm going to remove that hedge. And he said, I'll let you at him. Satan said, all right. He said, let me touch his flesh. Let me touch his body. Let me touch his physical man. And God said, absolutely not. He said, you can touch him, but don't kill him. You ever heard the story? And so he said, all right, I'll do it. I like this. Job just minding his own business, just doing his own thing. And all of a sudden, he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, I'm sorry, but the diagnosis said you've got this terminal disease. It's eating through your body. And Satan said, watch this. He'll curse you now to your face, and he'll die. And so Job come home from the doctor's office and said, honey, can I go and believe the report? I mean, this is a man, Brother Clark, paid his tithes, faithful to the church, loved God. Couldn't put your finger on him. He comes back from the doctor. I'm going to preach to this church tonight now. And he said, honey, you're not going to believe this. But he said, I've got this disease. And his wife looked at him and said, some God you serve, why don't you curse him and die? Now, where did she hear that from? Oh, I'm surprised sometimes at who can become the mouthpiece of the adversary. Glory. And so Satan went back before the throne. He said, didn't work. He said, I'll tell you what, though. He said, you let me take his children. He said, and I'll tell you what. He said, he'll curse you this time. And so he just gets back home from the doctor's office, and he's sitting there, and the phone rings, and somebody says, you're not going to believe this, but all your kids were coming home for Thanksgiving, and they had a terrible car wreck, and they're all killed. God have mercy. And he hangs the phone up. And while he's sitting there in that stupor, another phone call comes. And they said, we're sorry, but your job just fell through. Your retirement's out the window. You're broke. And Job's wife looked at him and said, best thing you can do, honey, is die. Boy, some comfort she was. Sounded to me like she wanted somebody else. We got quiet there, didn't it? Amen. I want to show you something. And while Job is going through all of this, all of it, it appears, Brother Clark, in our sight that the enemy is having his complete way. There's only one little area that God is going to deal with in Job. Now, when I say this, some of you are going to disagree, and you have the right to disagree. But you begin to sense about Job when you study this book out. There is almost a spiritual pride that has engulfed him. In the 42nd chapter, he talks about these things. He said, the only thing that I really knew about God is what I heard. And he said, what I heard was so wonderful. He said, I spoke it everywhere I went. I talked about the wonderful works of God. I talked about the things of God. He said, but that's all that I knew about God. It's just what I heard. He said, and when I was going through all of this, he said, when I needed God the most, I looked before me, he wasn't there. To the right, he wasn't there. Behind me, he wasn't there. But when I turned and looked at the left, he said, he was doing a work there that I knew not of. Woo! Where you at when I need you, God? I'm dying. My kids just got killed. I'm busted. I'm broke. Everything I've worked for just went out the window. But when Job surmised it all, he made the statement, naked came I into the world, naked I'm going to leave. But there's one thing that I refuse to do.
I refuse to charge God foolishly. Woo. Hear me now. I'm going to show you something. What God was really doing in the life of Job was he allowed it to happen. He permitted it to happen. When you get into the third chapter of the book of Job, God says to Satan, he said, the only regret I have is I have allowed you and you have caused me to move against Job.
Without cause.
Where are you at, God? I'm doing the best I know how.
Come on now.
If I was a worldly person, maybe I could understand it. If I wasn't trying to live right, I maybe could understand some of this stuff. God, I don't know. I'm having a hard time comprehending this. I don't understand. I'm just trying to live for you. I'm trying to do the best I know how. And all this hell breaks loose on me. And when I need you the most, when I call on your name, I can't sense you. I go to prayer meetings and you're not there. I sit there on a Sunday night while everybody's rejoicing. And it's like you're not there. And I look for you and I probe for you and I can't find you. And all I can see in the distance somewhere, you're doing a work, I guess. That's all I can say. I don't even know what the work is. But you're doing something in my life. And so when nothing else makes sense, we quote that verse of Scripture. All things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. But it just don't make sense, God. Nothing makes sense right now. Woo, hallelujah to God. I don't understand it, God. And sometimes we're like the psalmist David. When I look at the prosperity of the wicked, my foot well nigh slipped. When I knew I was trying to do right, when I knew my heart was right towards you, and it looked like you were nowhere to be found. And I got to looking at people that weren't even trying to live right. And they're blessed here, and they're blessed there, and they're blessed over here. Don't make sense, God. And what God was saying is, Job, there's a little place. If you can keep it open, if you can keep the door of it open, and you don't allow bitterness to sit in, and your own vindication to sit in, and evil to sit in that place, if you can just keep it open, honey, there's a day coming that the avenger's going to arrive. And it may not have made sense then, but in that day, in that hour, it's all going to come together. Glory. Because here's what happens. When evil comes and we don't understand it, when things like this start transpiring, and when God starts working in these areas, now listen to me. When God removes from us negative factors, a lot of times to get our attention, and to get it out, He also has to remove positive things.
All right, now we're listening to this. Come on, we're here. We're listening.
Hello? Come here. Let's suppose you're just kind of walking along, and I say, all right, there's something in you that I'm going to get out. But I can't get it. I can't gain your attention until I remove positive things out of your life that you're attached to. So he reaches in like he did Job. And he pulls it all out because all Job could say was, I've only heard of God. I've only heard about His miracles. I've only heard about the revival. And God said, Job, I want you to see it. Because the way you look at it is the prosperity of your own hand. But there's three things that God refuses to share with man. Number one is His glory. And when He disfigured Job with boils, there was no way that Job wanted to go into the presence of God and try to glory in his sickness and in his infirmity. So God said, I'll take care of that. He said, number two, there's something else I'm not going to share with you. That's my wealth or my money. He said, first fruit belongs to me. Don't touch it. It's mine. If you touch it, I'll kill you. I'll curse you. We get this concept because God blesses us. It's mine.
I'm going to preach now.
It's mine. I did it. I had a man look at me one time. God have mercy. I don't even mind it being a public example, because I'll tell you how strong I felt about it. I'm going to tell it to you right here. They had a piece of property and store come into town. Walmart come in to buy them out. And so they had this little plot of ground, and Walmart paid them $200,000+ for that little piece of property. And so they were blessed. Need to say, piece of property probably worth $50,000. They get $260,000+ for it. And so, boy, I got a devil corner right now. He's fixing to get mad. And when he gets mad, I'm going to hit him again. And so a few months went by, and they didn't give a dime to the church. No tithing, no offering, no nothing. And so this is just my nature. So I just leave it alone. I ain't worried about it. I can live with it. I can live without it. But I promise you one thing. It's going to be a whole lot better on me living without it than it is you living with it. Because the reason why Achan got killed is because he took something belonging to God. So a few months went by, and my wife said, "Honey, what do you think?" She said, "You think they're going to do anything?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "They've been faithful up to this point. You know, they paid $40 a week tithes for years. But then they get this." Different story. And so it got to troubling me, and I went to prayer about it. And I really felt like God was dealing with me. And I talked to some of my pastor friends, and I asked one, I said, "What would you do in a case like this?" He said, "Brother Morgan," he said, "I really don't know what to say, but for some reason I feel to tell you that these people need to be warned what they're doing." I said, "Yeah, but it appears that I'm after their money." He said, "Well," he said, "they don't understand biblical principles." He said, "They just have to think what they think." So I was in turmoil about it. So Brother Morgan come preach for me. And I took him to this little hole-in-the-wall Chinese restaurant we got there in Okmulgee, and just past it was the property. So I sat there, and something said, "Take him by there and just drive him by there." So we pull in. We're going down the road, and we come right to the place to the left where the property was. Now, they'd already moved the homes out of there, and four or five little trailers they had back there. They'd already moved all that out of there. And We get right to where the property was, and that crazy Ben Moore said, "Stop the car." I said, "Sir?" He said, "Whose property is that right there?" I went, "Oh." He said, "I see a massive building going across this place." He said, "You going to build a church here?" I said, "Mm-mm." He said, "Well, I know that piece of property has got something to do with your church." I said, "Yes, sir, it does." He just kind of shook his head. He said, "All right, let's go." So I started to put my foot back on the gas and take off. He said, "Hold it just a second." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "If the man will do what is right with that and pay to God what belongs to God, his wife will live. If he doesn't, she will die." And then you want to ask if there's prophets in our world right now? Oh, you probably told him right. I'm not even going to fool with you tonight. You wouldn't believe it. If Jesus Christ himself walked into the building and said it to you, you wouldn't believe it, because your heart is full of unbelief, and that's why your mind is evil. I said, "Brother Bourne," I said, "man," I was weeping. I said, "Brother Bourne, you don't understand." He said, "Well, from what I just felt and all that stuff," he said, "I'm going to assume the rest of it." Now, God didn't tell me this, I'm going to assume. He said, "Apparently somebody sold some property, didn't pay tithes on it, did they?" I said, "Something like that." He said,
older couple? I said, yeah. He said, son, you mark it down. He took out a piece of paper and he wrote it. And he dated it. August the 2nd, 1992. So, called the family in and I told them. And I was so sincere in what I was saying to them. I said, in order for you to know that I am not after your money, if you do this, I will give every penny of it to the church. I said, I don't want your money. The man looked at me, and he started getting red in the face. And he leaned up in his chair, and his wife was already diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And with her over there with her hands shaking. I seen her healed one night at a healing service. And she was progressing and doing better until they got their money. And when they got their money and didn't give to God when it started, she went downhill. And the man of God didn't know she had any disease. So he got red in the face, and this is what he said to Mr. Clark. He said, I'll have you know I have worked hard all of my life. And he said, I will not give a preacher a dime of it. He said, I have worked. He said, you see these hands? I said, yes, sir. He said, I have worked many hours with these hands. He said, I'm going to have to quit my job to take care of my wife. And he said, I have. I said, here's what I can't understand. He said, I have right at $100,000 left for our retirement. He said, even if I pay on that, that means I'm going to give to you $10,000? I said, sir, that's where you're wrong. You ain't giving to me nothing. It's God's. All of it's His. Maybe there's a little something about Job we've never seen. How could Job talk about a God he has seen with maybe his attitude was, boy, I really made a right business deal here, did this right, and look at my oxen and look at my family. And I've done pretty good, haven't I? Oh, I come to church. Give, faithful. No real sin in my life. Every preacher from that point on that I had would stop somewhere in their sermon and say, God killed Sanballat and Tobiah because they lied about their finances. Are you any better? Or another one would come and say, I feel to say something. Somebody in this church said, you're withholding on God. Now, you don't whittle everything off of it. Well, let's deduct taxes and let's deduct this and let's deduct that. And, well, look, I don't have anything left. Church owes me money. God said, Job, when you start thinking it's yours, when you get tight-fisted with it, He said, you expect me to give you that kind of money? He said, have you ever worked? I said, sir, normally I wouldn't even answer that kind of a question. I said, I know what it's like to hold a public job. I know what it's like to get up and go to work. I know what it's like to lay on the floor and pray for your wife because she's sick for hours. I know what it's like to call your name before God. I know what it's like to lose sleep because of this dumb situation we're dealing with right now. And I said, now you keep your money because now I'm going to tell you a story. And I told him what the man of God said. And his wife's sitting there listening to it. I'm going to show you what money does to people, Brother Clark. If that was me, and my wife was sitting next to me, and she was dying, and a man of God would have said it with her, I even thought there might be a little chance. I just said, if you'll wait, I'll write you a check. But I'll tell you what he did do. He went and bought one of his boys a new 3-bedroom, 2-bath home. And he went and bought another one, a truck and a trailer, to rodeo all around the country. And he looked at me and he said, nothing. I watched him come in. I mean, every preacher for over a year that preached for us, Brother Clark, would say something about it. One night, Brother Guy Godwin came from Broken Arrow. He said, this is not my style of preaching, but he said, he didn't know anything about the situation, so he went to preaching about it. And he preached so hard on finances. I'm going to tell this church, like I told mine a couple nights ago, if we ever get the right attitude about our finances, God will rain upon us. So I tell you what God will do. You may have a negative attitude about your money. And so God will reach in and in order. He don't want your money. He doesn't need your money. But he wants your attitude right. And so what he can do is he can reach in and take the positive and extract it. And listen to me now. He can allow the enemy to come in and strip you of everything. And then watch your response. If Job would have got bitter, if Job would have accused God, if he would have filled that place that only wrath should have filled, I hope I haven't lost you, that he would have never seen the vengeance of God because he'd have tried to have vindicated his own self. But God said, Job, son, I'm doing something. And if you'll just wait. He said, there's something else I won't share, and that's my vengeance. And when I took your children, you had a chance to shake your fist in my face and the devil's face. But Job, you didn't. You left that spot open. Therefore, the avenger is going to arrive. And he's going to fill that place. And when the avenger arrived, he said, Job, I extracted what I needed to extract. But now it's payday. What did you lose, Job? Let's calculate it up. What did you lose, Job? Lost your children? How many? I'll give you 7 times as many. Your wealth? You lost your wealth? I'll give you 7 times as much as you started with. Because Job, when it's payday in God's economy, I just don't pay you back what you lost. I start adding interest to it. Job, you kept your spirit right. Job, you didn't let bitterness get in your heart. Come on now. Job, when I stripped you down of everything and you were laying there shamed in your own sight, you could have said, what did you do it to me for, God? What are you doing, God? What did I do to deserve this? But no, Job, you just simply said, hey, woman, I'm going to tell you something. I refuse to charge God foolishly. I don't understand what he's doing, but I'm going to wait to see the ultimate outcome of this. And when he come finally down through the portals of Job's heart, the Bible says that Job said then, I only heard about him before, but now mine eyes have seen him. I'm not just going to preach about God's miraculous provisions. I have seen it. Because in a moment's time, God gave me back everything plus the interest on it. When God looked, I don't need to get off this just yet. I want to head to a positive area. you know, I can pretty well deal with certain things. I just kind of got that nature, just kind of brush it off. But now my little darling, she gets bothered by things from time to time. Broken promises. You know, I mean, here we are starving to death, giving about everything we got to the work of God. And can't hardly pay your bills. I'm just going to work on this while I'm here. And then people come to church bragging about, hey, remember that old house I bought over here? I sold that the other day and made $30,000 on it. Can you believe that? I've heard them say it. And you get to thinking, well, man, they're blessed. Surely they'll bless the work of God. Nope. Hey, Pastor, come out. I'll show you my new car. Paid cash for it. It's nice. Just hope I can make my payment this month. I know what it's like for money to be so tight. Little old lady came in one time, a little henpecked husband beside her. She said, we're leaving. I said, you are? I said, yeah. I said, well, would you like to tell me why? PA's too loud. PA's too loud. I said, is that the only reason? Well, you know, it's just so loud around here. Everything's always just going. I said, okay. She said, now watch her. She says, I hate to do it, Pastor, because I know you need our money. That little henpecked husband, they're going. So I said, so that's what you're leaving over? She said, yeah, I want to find me a church where things are a little quieter. I said, well, there's probably a few around here. So she's talking. So I hope you're not offended. I said, are you sure it's because PA's too loud? She said, mm-hmm. I said, are you sure it doesn't have anything to do because you got television in your living room? She said, well, and I looked over him. He's going. I said, you come up here telling me you're leaving because of loud music. But I said, apparently that loud TV ears don't bother you at all. And I said, I have more respect for you if you just come up here and tell me the truth. But I said, you come up here telling me you're leaving over loud music. I said, that's not the issue. I said, the issue's on the television because I got up the other night and preached against them. She said, well, so. Grabbed her purse up and off she went. Now, I felt like I did what was right. But I'm going to tell you something, Brother Clark. I'm going to be honest. When I went home, Ma said, what were the so-and-sos talking to you about? I said, they're leaving. And, oh, they gave. Oh, they paid good time. And I was going under then. So we're sitting there. She said, what are we going to do? I don't know. I said, so it don't seem fair. And at that point, it looks like the enemy has gotten the upper hand. Another empty spot, Brother Clark. Of course, I know people in Austin don't change churches. You know, I'm up pretty. I'm surely not over loud PAs, anyhow.
probably wasn't PA, it's probably TV.
See, they're all the same everywhere. I'm like, and I'm up here preaching revival, I'm preaching souls, I'm preaching harvest, I'm preaching we're going to grow. And Brother Morgan, you know, so-and-so told me to tell you they ain't coming back. Why don't they come tell me? Oh, they said you wouldn't understand. Everybody in my area is having revival for a while. God, I'm going to get in trouble for this one. And I would say, okay, God, if you'll just tell me where I'm wacko at,